Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll be today. I normally have you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word, but we're already standing, so I'll just let you stay there. Well, that's a good song, isn't it? Think of how God created this wonderful creation, and everywhere in creation we can see our marvelous God. And we've been going through the book of Genesis. We just started. We're in Genesis chapter 1. We have seen that God created everything. He formed matter at the very, very beginning. He created heaven and the earth. The next 6 days, He shaped that matter into the world that we have today, into everything that we have, all the atoms, all the elements, everything. Our mighty God did. That'll just blow your mind. And it's worth. I think that's a reason to give Him praise and glory, isn't it? It's a reason to worship Him and to serve Him. That alone, even if He never died on the cross for us, and if He never was our Redeemer, He'd still be worthy of praise for being our Creator. But then on top of that, He saved us from sin, and that gives Him all the more reason to be worshipped. We're in Genesis chapter 1, and we've seen creation, but then we kind of stop there at a little bit there on day 6. I'll go ahead and read verse 24 and 25 again, but then we'll also read the rest of the chapter, kind of pick up the 6th day of creation, what God did. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." By the way, it's not the focus of our message today, but I want you to notice that God made male and female distinct. Amen. They're different. I don't know they're different. Well, you know they're different. Sure you do. You ask a man about his day, he'll tell you how about his day. Just right to the point. You ask a lady about her day, she'll get to the point too. I'm going to stop right there, okay? All right. But we can just say it this way, that male and female created he him. They're different. And when we get to the point where God gives us a very specific detail in the end of chapter 2, how he made man and how he made woman, we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail. But suffice to say, just so you know, where can I find in the book of Genesis that God created male and female distinct and separate? Right here, at the very beginning, on day 6, male and female created he them. But we'll continue on. Verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you again to ask your blessing on the preaching of your word. I ask that you fill me with the power of God, that the power and the truth of this message proceed forth from man, but it proceeds from God. So Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Lord, help us to know what you are wanting us to know from this passage. Strike us in our heart. Convict us, Lord, that our thinking can be corrected. And Lord, at the end of this message, Lord, we'll be closer to you because of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want you to know that as you read the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you're going to realize this, no matter who you are and what you believe, that if you agree with the Genesis account, you will find that in 6 literal consecutive days, God created this world. That's the conclusion you'll come to. No matter what your belief is, if you will adjust your belief to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, he'll come to that conclusion. God made this earth in 6 consecutive literal days. And I'll just say, he made an amazing universe, didn't he? It's a beautiful thing. I mean, looking around and seeing the stars and the planets and the disavowed planets such as Pluto, poor guy, but all the things that we have. It's amazing to see God create the orbits and the motion and the galaxies and the constellations. Everything is unbelievable. God created an amazing universe. He made an amazing earth. And I'll say he made an amazing section of the United States that we like to call Wyoming. Amen. I love that. We were driving back from Rapid City, and we're like, you know, Rapid City's pretty. And, you know, if you drive through, you can see the Black Hills. Boy, they're pretty out there. And you just get into Wyoming, open up into God's country. And I just love it. And I know if you go farther west, you get to see probably the most beautiful mountains on earth, the Teton Mountain Range. Wow. Unbelievable. I'm thankful God made Wyoming. And it's okay. You can amen there. You say, what's all this amen about? It means it's true. So you can just say amen there, Wyoming, the beautiful place that God made. It's all right. Well, God was making all kinds of things. He spoke matter into his existence, and piece by piece he formed and ordered this perfect self-sustaining world. He created from nothing things like mountains and oceans and elephants and tigers. He created things like photosynthesis and the evaporative cycle. He set in place the law of gravity and the laws of thermodynamics. He made kangaroos and fireflies and the bull elk, for which I'm thankful, especially come dinner time. He created photons and gamma rays and this construct that we call time. Just imagine that. He created time. And then God made something really special. Say, Pastor, it sounds like he's already made some special things so far. He made all those special things, but then God made something really special. He created the first ruler of this world. He created mankind. So, Pastor, isn't that just like the rest of creation? No, you're going to see today that mankind is separate and more special than the rest of all of his creation. Even more amazing than photons and gamma rays and kangaroos, and more amazing than the universe and light and all the things that we are amazed by, God took special time and in a special way created a special person and created mankind, created Adam and Eve. God made mankind, and he made them male and female. We already saw there's a difference. Just so you know, if God wanted there to be 3 genders, he could have made 3 genders. If God wanted there to be 5 or 6, he could have. And you know what? If he did, we would look at God's word and we would say, that's all right then, because that's how God did it. And we wouldn't argue with it. But God made 2. He made male and female separate. That's the way that he did it. Again, when we get confused in our present, we need to go back to Genesis. We need to go back to the beginning. What did God do? Because that makes a difference on how we live today. And not just with our gender issue, with any issue in life, I believe you can go back to the Bible, especially get back to Genesis. How did God make it? And then we see what we can learn from that today. Oh, you'd be surprised how many problems that we have in this day and age that we can solve by going back to Genesis. So we're just going to go back to Genesis. What we're going to do, we're going to see what God did. God didn't make all genders. He made 2, male and female. And let's see, this is the amazing thing. And instead of arguing against nature and saying, well, you know, I think this and that, well, I understand, and God gave us great imagination, a great mind, we can start thinking along all kinds of different paths. But those paths are supposed to be subdued and controlled and pulled into submission to what God said. Did you know that? So we're going to start trying to think, and today we're going to pull our minds into submission to what God said. God said a certain thing, and one thing that's interesting is that God created man. He created us as the And mankind, we should even say, as the ruler of earth, he made nature, and then he made someone to put nature under. That's amazing. God created this wonderful thing we call earth. Think mighty like mountains and mighty like oceans. And then God made this little man and said, it's all yours, bud. So that he gave him these things. He gave them to man. So you have dominion over all that. By the way, God made Adam and God made Eve. He used some dirt to form Adam and one of Adam's ribs to form Eve. He formed them in the order and in the gender that he meant to. He gave Adam and Eve the responsibility and the function that he meant to. And I'm here to say, again, we're going to see a lot more of this at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Eve is not inferior to Adam. Did you know that? That is not that Adam is you know, the man is the ruler of the world, a woman is just like some other animal to help him out. Oh no, Eve wasn't created like animals were. Eve was created by the hand of God just like Adam was. She has absolutely, there's nothing inferior about woman to man. If that's in your mind, if you think that's a biblical concept, I'm just going to say this. Get back to Genesis, would you? And see that God created mankind, male and female, created he, them. So God made man and God made woman. There's nothing inferior about woman. And some of that might say that, well, God made man the ruler, so man's the ruler. No. We'll see how that God gave man certain roles and certain responsibilities and gave woman certain roles and certain responsibilities. But in absolutely no way, shape, or form is either one inferior to the other. Our value comes from the fact that God made both of us. That's a wonderful thing. Just wanted to clear that spot for just a moment. So we were talking about before how that Genesis, when it was hot off the press, the very first readers of this book were the Israelite people, the nation of Israel, who were wandering through Egypt. And in order for them to be able to move forward as God's chosen nation, they would have to go back to the beginning. So God used Moses to write the book of Genesis, the beginning, the origin of all things. You say, well, I don't know. You showed us the very first sermon that Moses, it was I forgot how many now, but six or eight people had to, the story of creation had to go to Seth, and Seth down to Noah's dad, and then Noah to his grandson, and then him to Abraham, and then to Lamech, and then or so on, not to Lamech, but Abraham down to Amram, down to and there was like eight or nine people that the story had to pass from, which, but to be totally honest, that boggles my mind that it was that few people. Again, that would be like me telling the front row, and by the time I get to the back row, more people have been told than the account of creation was told to Moses himself. But then Moses got to have a one-on-one with God up on Mount Sinai. And God just set the record straight there. Let me tell you what happened, Moses. So he told Moses what happened. He heard it right from the mouth of God. And as, unlike any other person, Moses was able to talk to God just face-to-face like a friend. Probably like Abraham used to. Or not Abraham, but something like Adam used to. Wow. He got to stand there. No, he didn't see God. We understand if you read the story of Moses, he didn't get to see all of his glory, except toward the end of his life. He got to see the as God walked away, but he got to sit there and talk to God face to face as a man communes with a friend, and God told him what happened in creation. So Israel, the first readers, they needed to understand the importance of a lot of things. And you think, well, they need to understand the importance of male leadership. Oh, they would need to. The law coming in and the position and the authority and the roles. Definitely. We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of Genesis 2. But right now we're going to focus on what God said about his creation, mankind. You know, if we fight against the way that God created nature, we're fighting against God himself. Did you know that? If you say, I see that God made something a certain way, but I'm going to do it a different way. You're fighting against God and nature itself. God made nature. And again, I'm trying to save some of this for the next couple of sermons as we get there. But anything, as we see that God created these things, he made them a certain way. Well, I think there's man, woman, and something else you're fighting against God. Don't you know you're not going to win that fight? Well, I believe that, a woman should lead the home, not the man. You're fighting against God. You're not going to win that fight. It's going to be miserable. We'll see those things if we get through. How did God set up nature? When we fight against God, we fight against nature itself. You can't win that. Call it Mother Nature. That's silly. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There is Father God, though. He's the one that created nature, and he's the one that set things in motion. When we fight against that, we fight against him. We struggle against that, we struggle against him. I'm just going to give you a small piece of advice that's going to save you a whole lot of worry, a whole lot of frustration, a whole lot of hurt, a whole lot of angst. If you want to have a successful life, get in submission to the one who created life. Amen. That's it right there. That's really the sum of having a successful life is getting underneath in submission to the plan of the one who created life itself. That's what we need to focus on doing. Well, these Israelites, they also had to learn to stop looking to creation for help. What do you mean? Well, in Egypt, don't forget there were all these thousands of gods. And there was the god of the flies and the god of the rivers and the god of the snakes and the god of the cows and all these different gods, the god of the sun, the god of the moon. And they would go and they would pray to these things in Egypt. They would pray to the cow. They would pray to the flies. They would pray to the rivers. They would pray to the sun. They would pray to the moon. And Israel had picked up some of these bad habits. How do you know? Do you remember what they worshipped when Moses was up on Mount Sinai? A golden calf. They worshipped the golden statue of a cow. I'm from here in Wyoming, and I see a lot of cows around here. I'm sorry, cows aren't that smart. I don't want to worship a cow. There's a lot of other things if I had to. Not a cow, though. They're worshiping a golden cow. You know, Israel probably picked up, and we can see from that, they picked up some of these bad habits. Stop looking to the creation for help and start looking to the Creator. That's what you need to do. Stop looking to all these things that were created. Why would I look to a tree for power? I was reading in Isaiah this last week of my devotion. He said, how is it that you cut down a tree and you cut up part of that wood and you make a fire to stay warm? And you cut down a part of that wood and you make a fire in your oven to make some food. And then with the residue, the Bible says, the leftover wood, you make an idol and you bow down to it and say, save me. You just burned up part of him. How did that even work? How can we expect wood to have any power to save us? He says, no, you need to look to the Creator, not the creation. And Israel needed to remember that. They needed to get back to the beginning. They needed to get back like we do to Genesis, to the origin of things. And they may have wondered. They're going through the wilderness and they say, man, can God really do this? Can God really take us, these people that were in bondage, we were slaves, and make a nation, a mighty nation out of us? You know what God's answer was? In the beginning, God. If I could do all this around you, I can do what I say I'm going to do with you as a nation. And they needed that. Remember now that the Egyptians were animist. They would worship animals, we mentioned that. And there are still people who might worship like that today. I've talked to some missionaries over in Africa. And they say, you know, some people that they worship animals. They worship the cobra. They worshiped, the tiger, where they worship these animals. And they're worshiping anything that moved, these animist type of relationship. And the missionary said, you know, when we tell to these people about salvation, we want to see these people get saved, call on Jesus to save them from their sins so that they are right with God, they can have a home in heaven one day. When we tell these people, you know where we have to start? And I said, where? In Genesis. I have to show them, oh, you know you're worshiping that snake. Let me show you in the beginning God created the snake. In the beginning, God created. You're worshiping the sun. In the beginning, God created the sun. You're worshiping the tree. No, in the beginning, God created the trees. I said, well, some of these people groups that are worshiping these animists, that are worshiping these false religions, or these animals and these rocks and these trees, they're worshiping these idols. They would say, no, you have to understand that in the beginning, God did all this. So wouldn't it just, as a human logic and human reason, we would just say this, well, then it would be reasonable to serve the one who made all these things, to worship the one who made all these things. And they're teaching them, where do we start? Where do we start with those people groups that worship these animals and stuff? Well, in the beginning, God. Absolutely. But I want you to think for a moment, too. This isn't just a message for India and Africa where they worship snakes and trees and cows. It's a message for the United States of America, which worship the creation as well. The creation of Jeeps and Cadillacs and actors and actresses and houses and lands and bank accounts and positions of wealth. The stock market. Don't we worship things that have been created too? Come on now, don't we worship things that have been created? Yes, we do. We put a lot of time and energy and effort and money into things that were created. Whether it be a human being, we worship another person. Wow, this person's so glamorous. This person's so popular. This person's so amazing. Or these things. I got to live my life slaving away so I can have this thing or so I can have this stuff. And we worship the creation too. Even something that is less important than the thing that other nations worship. Let's be careful before we criticize India and we criticize Africa for worshiping bears and snakes and trees. We're worshiping cars and houses and stuff. Friends, we need to get back to Genesis 2. We need to get back to worshiping the Creator of all those things. We would have nothing if it wasn't for our Creator. We worship ourselves to the point where we think we're just fine. I'm going to tell you what the currency of our worship in our day and age is opinion. We do. We worship our opinions. We worship ourselves. We worship the opinions of another. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable the way people do that. And they'll worship this person because of their opinion, and I worship myself because of my faith. If you don't believe me, please get on Facebook for an hour. You'll be convinced of it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to say Facebook is bad. But we worship our own opinions on things. And we think that we are always right, and anyone who disagrees with us is always wrong. We need to get back to Genesis. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back and just say, hey, what did God say? What did God say? You know what, my opinion, I'll throw it out the window if I find it's wrong with what God says. It's not important anymore. Let's get back to Genesis. We need to do that. The Egyptians. You know the Egyptians, they had to feed God. Did you know that? They had to feed God. They had to come and they had to provide meals for their God. They had to come and they had to present this food on an altar to their god and goddesses, little g. They had to present these things. They had to feed their gods with their oil and their sacrifices and whatnot. And God says, hey, I feed you. There's a difference between me and the gods that you're worshiping, where you need to feed them to sustain them so they stay alive. He goes, no, listen, I created the world to sustain you. This blows my mind. Just imagine, if you've ever had to feed a big family before, we had 17 people stay at the Parsonage once for this last Thanksgiving. Lots of people. Anybody ever had to cook for 17 or more? I know some of you have. I know some of you got big families, okay? You had to cook for 17 or more. That's a lot of food. My wife was going nuts, and she did a great job. She was going nuts, and the sisters and the mom, they helped out, and they created this big old spread. And I'll tell you what, every one of us walked away from that table stuffed to the brim. We were full. They did a good job. You know what? There was a lot of food there. Took a lot of work, took a lot of effort. Me and of course, her dad as well, they brought a lot of their family. We had to work and make some money to be able to buy that food, okay? We had to do some work to get that spread. Listen, they had to do some work, you know, to make their Egyptian gods happy to get their stuff. God isn't just feeding 17 people. God created a world that would sustain billions and billions of people. That'll blow your mind. He said, oh, you guys are worried about feeding your God. Lest your God gets hungry. I created the whole world. I feed you. There's a difference. And they're recognizing after coming out of Egypt that there's a difference. God made enough food for all of creation to eat. He's not just feeding the people, by the way. He's feeding all the animals. Have you ever imagined how many animals there are in this world? You ever go out hunting and you see the herds of elk? Wow, it'll blow your mind. See the herds of mule deer that move around? Wow, it'll just blow your mind. You're out there, or maybe you're out there duck hunting. If you're duck hunting in South Dakota, let me tell you, you'll see the herds of mosquitoes that'll come and bite you while you're sitting there waiting to shoot a duck. That's just the way of it. There are so many animals in creation. God fed, He is feeding every one of them to this day. That just blows your mind. God says, you don't need to feed me, I'm feeding you. The Israelites saw that God created the powers of nature and stood outside the powers of nature as God. In Egypt, by the way, they not only have to feed God, and they saw that God created all food, they were worried about overpopulation in Egypt. They were killing people. They were putting things like birth limitations in Egypt. They're telling the Hebrews, you can't have any kids because you're going to get too big and you're going to overpopulate us. And our land can't sustain all these people. You know what God said? God said, hey, He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill it up! Fill up the earth! Yeah, I can handle it. Listen, and sometimes we get so worried, say, oh, I don't know about overpopulation today. Preacher, don't you know there's 7 billion people in this world today? I just don't know if we're going to be okay. We just got too many people in this world today. God said, fill it up. It'll be all right. Amen. He can sustain this world. Now, I'm not saying, we'll talk about it in a second, we need to be proper stewards of this world. I'm not saying anything against that, but God said, I created it to sustain people. You go ahead and fill it up. Amen. Don't worry about that. You just leave that to me. That's what He said. You read it with me. The idea of child limits, and I listened to a preacher talk about this, and he's so right, and it's so sad. But if you only have so many kids, then it leads to sex selection. Which one am I going to have? Well, boys or girls? And it leads to babies by design and abortion. Can I tell you what? Those things are seen even in our nation today. In the good old United States of America, we see people killing their children. Sometimes they say, well, you know, it's overpopulation, not a big deal. Oh, but it is a big deal because that life is precious to God. God created life. Everything is His design. He created all this, and He said, listen, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Fill it up, He said. Fill it up. Don't kill these children. We might get back to that in just a minute, but let's look at what God did. This is the personal involvement of God Almighty. You know, I want you to notice something. You're back in Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Go ahead and in verse 20, it said, and God said, let the water bring forth abundantly. Okay, now jump to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after His kind. Okay, now look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. He said, I created the earth, let the earth bring forth these animals. I don't know, maybe they just kind of morphed out of, He just created them. He said, let the water bring forth. Hey, I'll tell you what, when I'm going to make man, it's going to be by personal involvement. God came and God made man. He said, let up me. He said, who else is He talking to? Himself. We talked about this a little bit at the beginning. Remember Elohim, the plural God with a singular name? That He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He said, Pastor, I can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but you do see right here that God is talking to Himself. Let us make man in our image. See, that God is not just one God. Say, well, there's God, and then Jesus was just a good man. Oh, no, Jesus was God. In fact, you say, well, I don't know. If you had to pin it down, preacher, and say which one of the three of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, was involved in creation, who would it be? Well, it would be Jesus Christ. Oh, where do you get that? Well, okay, I'll show you. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, just so you can see this for yourself, the very beginning of John. I hope you're there. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W there, talking about a person, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, equal with God, kind of like it says in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 2 now. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, because in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. How do you know it's talking about Jesus? Okay, go down to verse 14 of the same passage. It says, and the Word, same person, right, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it starts talking about John bearing witness of this man called Jesus Christ, the Word. Who created everything? God did. Specifically, Jesus did. Amen. God said, let us make man in our image. And God was involved in the creation of man. So listen, God made all these things, and then He made something special. He made mankind. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, I'll tell you, it means a whole lot. We'll talk about that this morning. He made us in His image. You know, that sets us apart from the dog. It sets us apart from the animal. Can I just say it specifically? It sets us apart from the ape. We're not like the monkeys. We're different. God said, let the earth bring forth after His kind. And wonderful creation, these chimpanzees and these monkeys. But then God made man special. We're different. We're very different. What does it mean? Image and likeness are used interchangeably. Likeness is something. John Walton said this. He said, there is no dignity in being at the top of the evolutionary ladder. Think about that for a second. Hey, I'm man. I'm at the top of the evolutionary ladder. So what? What dignity is that? You came from flying just like everything else. There's no dignity in that. But I can tell you what. Oh, this is good. There's a whole lot of dignity in realizing that you were made in the image of God. That makes you special. That makes you different. That's not just a kind of a, well, you know, I guess I just don't have any purpose and I'm kind of like just like the animals. Oh, no. God made you in His image and in His likeness. There's something special for you, my friend. Something a whole lot more special. You weren't just created to give pleasure to something else. So I'm just here just to entertain other people. I'm here for the amusement of others. No, that's why God made my little dog, Jenna. She's just there for my amusement. I'll just be honest with you. And my cat. Not for target practice. For amusement, okay? I mean, it's there. I mean, I get amused by it. I get enjoyed by it. But God made man different. He made man in His image and in His likeness. You're different than the animals. He made you different. We're going to see just how different. God made you on purpose. Being in the image of God, you're going to say, well, Pastor, I think that just means that we have an immortal soul like God. Well, I think you're right, because man doesn't, our soul doesn't die, our bodies do. And I believe the animals do, and all of creation does, but our soul is immortal. And in that sense, I would say, yes, we certainly are. But I don't think that's all that God was talking about. Well, Pastor, I think it's the fact that, you know, the body, perhaps the body is the image of God, like our body looks like God. I really don't know. God is a spirit. We can't really say for 100% sure, and I'm certain to say that that's not exactly what this means. That's not all that it means. Even if our body is in the shape of what God's body might look like, if He had one, that's not exactly what we're talking about either. Well, Pastor, it's in the fact that we have intellect and reason, and the animals don't, so we can say that is the difference. And that's what it means to be in God's image and God's likeness. It's definitely a part of it. And I'm thankful, aren't you, that I can think better. Some people, sometimes we get excited about how smart these animals are, and we should. Man, dolphins communicate! We've been doing that for a long time. You know? My dog, look at all the tricks my dog can do. You ought to see my son. And we can, hey, listen, there's a difference. It's cool to be excited about the intelligence of animals, but God gave you an intelligence that is so far beyond theirs. It's remarkable. It makes the animal's intelligence so insignificant. Beyond that, He gave you an immortal soul, which is something animals don't even possess. Unbelievable. Well, I think it's in the fact that man can relate to other men. That's what it means, that we can relate. I think we're getting closer, but I don't think it's all of it. It's the fact that man can kind of relate one to another, and you know, animals can sort of relate. They have some group, they have some herd, and there's friendship between dogs and stuff, but not like a man can. And we can really get inside. I mean, marriage between a man and a woman, it's just a wonderful thing. You can get to know someone. I think that's That's what separates us. That's what makes us different. That makes us more in God's image. I think, and you can disagree with me on this, that's fine. I know a lot of people that are wrong about things. But anyways, think about this for a second, will you? It said God created man in his likeness and image. And I think you'll see this as we go through, especially in chapter 2, when we see God kind of lays it out, how exactly he made man. I think that the fact we are in God's image means that God intentionally designed man so that God could fellowship with man. God intentionally designed man for fellowship with God. Nothing else in his creation can do that. See, God made all these things and they're amazing. I think it's awesome to look at planets. And I like to see the pictures from the telescopes of Jupiter and the different storms and the rings around Saturn and the supernovas and all these things are amazing, but none of those things can fellowship with God. Animals always, I love animals. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a veterinarian just so I could be around all kinds of different animals. I wanted to be at a zoo so I could see the otters and the kangaroos and the tigers and all the fun stuff. Man, animals are amazing. You just read a statistic on any one animal, it'll probably surprise you at some point. Except for the wombat. They're not very interesting, but they're cute, so that's okay. But you look at some of these things, wow, this is amazing. Yes, it is. But God made something special when he made you. None of those things can communicate with God. They can't fellowship with God. But you can. Oh, man. We could just park here and just spend the rest of our time talking about the fact that God made you to fellowship with him. Amen. Not only is that your privilege, but it's your responsibility. God made you with the ability to fellowship with him. What does it mean that we're made in God's image? Well, number one, it means that God owns you. God owns you. He made you in his image. God owns you. We're not going to go to the passage for the sake of time, but if you go to Matthew 22 in verse 17 through 22, you'll find the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting him, and they say, hey, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? In other words, do we have to pay our taxes? He says, show me a penny. They brought out a coin and showed him the coin. He says, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But then he ended it with saying this, oh, and by the way, and give to God the things that are God. Well, what's he saying by that? He said the image on the coin is Caesar's, so render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render the things that God, the things that are God. Well, who brought that up? What's he talking about? What in the world is possibly in the image of God? Oh, I am in the image of God. So if I'm supposed to give this to Caesar because it's got his image on it, maybe that means I belong to God because I'm made in his image. That's what Jesus was teaching him at that point. Whose image are you? Who do you belong to? So first of all, we see that we belong to God. God owns us because we're in his image. Something you'll never be able to get away from. You are his. He made you. The fact that man is in God's image gives all men dignity. We're going to stop here. I just want to park here for a second because you got to get this. This is important. We don't have to worry about our rights. There's so much going on about human rights. We want our rights and we want things our way. No, you're just selfish is what you want. You're like the sheep. All we like sheep have gone our own way. He has turned everyone to his own way is what it says in Isaiah. Just like you and me. We want what we want and we want it now. People worry about their rights. People worried about human rights and whatever color lives matter. Oh, black lives matter, yellow lives matter, red lives matter, blue lives matter for the police, everything matters. Can I just say something? You don't really need to get involved in all that stuff. You need to get involved in all the hashtags. There's a current hashtag going, hashtag stay woke. My brother told me about that. Stay woke. I mean, stay awake to the oppression of one race or another. And I'm not saying that people don't do that, but I'm saying people shouldn't, and I'll tell you why. It is not our ethnicity that makes us special to God. Please get this. It's the fact that we're made in God's image. Listen, friend, I'm going to say this very clearly. I don't care what tone of color your skin is. I don't care what culture you were born into. If you're made in the image of God, that makes you special. And that gives you dignity. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that you please get this. This is so important. I am so very thankful. I am thankful that I am a red-blooded American citizen born in the USA. Amen. I'm thankful for it. You ought to be too. But that makes me absolutely no more special to God than anybody else. Yeah, but Pastor, we're a Christian nation. I'm telling you right now, just the fact that you are an American person does not make you any more special to God. Gives you no more dignity than anybody else. But I will tell you what does. You were made in his image. That gives you dignity. Just because a baby is smaller and less developed does not mean that it is any less the image of God. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? So little Josiah is here in the room with us today, and his mom is feeding. Little Josiah's pretty small. Put my hands up to Josiah's. You know, his hands are just going to be little tiny hands in mine. That, is he any less in the image of God than I am? Of course not. How do we assume that? What about when they're even smaller and they're still in mama's womb? Are they any less the image of God? Of course not. Listen, I don't care how small a baby is, how young a baby is. They're in the image of God, and that gives them dignity. I'm telling you what, abortion is one of the greatest evils that our country allows. One of the greatest evils that our country allows. Because why? Those children are born in the image of God. They are created in the image of God. And God said to Jeremiah, God said to Isaiah, God said to David, or they were talking, you knew me when I was in the womb. Of course, because you were created in the image of God. And you were special then, and you're special now. Doesn't matter. No matter your how old you are, no matter your skin color, no matter your gender, man or woman, you are made in the image of God. So men, be careful how you treat your wife. She's made in the image of God. I'm serious now. Wives, be careful how you treat your husbands. He is made in the image of God. Be careful how you treat a different ethnic group. They're in the image of God. You might say, yeah, but you just don't understand all these, and fill in the blanks with whatever ethnic group that you don't like very much. You can fill in the blank with whatever. I don't care what it is. They're made in the image of God. You be careful. You be careful because God loves them. And God, they have dignity because God made them in His image. I already mentioned, be careful how you treat the unborn. They're in the image of God. Be careful how you treat your children. They're in the image of God. You have children? That's a great blessing from the Lord. They are in God's image. Be careful how you treat your little sons and daughters. And not just how you treat them, that you treat them nicely and you treat them well and you feed them and you clothe them. Spend time with them. Now, as a I can't remember where I heard this last week, but they said this. I think it was a little child that was testifying this. My dad has too many tomorrows. My dad has too many tomorrows. What did that mean? All the things he was supposed to do with his son today. His dad said, hey, son, we'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. Man, dads, don't waste your todays. Don't have too many tomorrows like this one little guy's dad did. My dad has too many tomorrows. We don't get to do anything because he got too many tomorrows. You don't know how many tomorrows you have. Spend time, fellowship. Those kids are in the image of God. Spend time with them. Invest in them. By the way, be careful how you treat the aged. They are in the image of God. Well, their bodies can't move around like they used to. Did that make them any less in the image of God? Does it? No, it doesn't. Well, they just can't think and talk like they used to be able to. I tell you what, I praise the Lord for every caregiver in this room. I praise the Lord for every person that is caring for the older. Those that can't move around so much. Whether you're there one day or you're not, they are still in the image of God. Treat them with respect and dignity because they're in God's image. Can I just say, I'll just go around the record and I'll say it really clear. Euthanasia is dead wrong. There's not even a shred of morality in that because they are created in the image of God. That's what makes it important. Pastor, all these issues, they sound like modern issues, but they're found in Genesis. We're created in the image of God. Let's get back to Genesis. Also, the fact that we're created in the image of God, yes, it gives us dignity, but it also gives us hope. It gives us hope. Why? This is good. We're created in God's image. Because we're created in God's image, there's hope for us. You know, you say, well, I heard that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, they did. And they were separated from God. Yes, they were. And that means that they couldn't be reconciled to God. They couldn't be right with God. That they were going to go to the same place that God created for the devil and his angels one day. Their eternal soul wasn't going to be able to be with God forever because of their sin. Their eternal soul was going to have to suffer in that terrible punishment place called hell. That's what I heard. Well, you heard right, because that's what the Bible says. Just go back to Genesis, see what God says. But you know what else? God promised as early as Genesis chapter 3 that one day there would be somebody come. There would be a redeemer. That he would come and he would save people from their sins. And God sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to give you hope. He didn't leave those in his image to be doomed to an eternal hell. He died on the cross to give you hope. Not only that, but I want you to consider, since you're made in the image of God, you can be saved and you can live the way that God wants you to live. That means that every marriage can be worked out because you're both in the image of God. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your marriage. You're struggling with your spouse. This guy is so impossible. She is so selfish. I just can't get along. There's no way. Listen, you're both made in the image of God. There's hope. You can do things the way that God intended for you to do things. It is possible because He created you in His image. There's a hope there. Every teenage delinquent can have victory. Not my son. Well, you kind of have to give up on him. Oh, no, he's made in the image of God. There's a possibility for his recovery. You don't understand. This, I'm an addict and I just can't get over it and there's no hope for me. Every addict has hope because he's made in the image of God. God created that man. God created that woman. And there is hope. I don't know why. I don't deserve it. But God made it possible for us to have victory in this life. He made us in His image. And we can have that victory because of who God is. And because we were made in His image. And God took this man who was made in His image. This is what He said in verse 28. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Then He said, "And subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Subdue it. It's a military term. You're going to have to fight. I mean, something's going to be pushing back. What do you mean? The earth's going to push back. God created the earth to push back. Explain that to me. Subdue doesn't mean you just get to walk over and just enjoy. It means you've got to fight for it. It means that there's going to be some weeds grow up. It means that it's biblical to have a weed whacker. Amen. It means you're going to need to fight against some weeds. You're going to fight against some of the things that are growing up. You're going to have to subdue the earth. Animals aren't just going to be your friend all the time. God knew it was going to happen. You have to subdue it. You have dominion over it. I want you to subdue. Go and rule over it. God says, "I rule in heaven, but I've given you the earth. You're supposed to rule over the earth. Now go get it done. Go rule over the earth." Dominion means to tread, and subdue means to bring into control. Harness the power of something. I say what? I'll tell you what. I think in all honesty, of all the commands that God gave to man at the beginning of earth, I think we're doing pretty good at that one. We've harnessed the power of this earth pretty well, haven't we? I mean, think about it. We have electricity that we can get just from putting our machine that we got made the materials out from God's earth, made our machine, put it on a river, and that hydroelectric energy. Isn't that pretty cool? That's pretty cool. We've understood just fairly recently in the history of and the way that God made earth and the elemental table and nuclear atoms, and we can harness nuclear energy now. Unbelievable. In some senses, we're doing pretty good at subduing and having dominion over the earth. By the way, there's a difference between an owner and a steward. Do we own the earth? Oh, no. See, notice that God said that look in verse 29, "I have given you every herb-bearing seed and all those things, the tree, every beast of the earth," in verse 30, "every fowl of the air. I have given everything to you." In other words, it is mine, and I'm giving it to you. I want you to have dominion. I want you to subdue it. Let me give you an example. Let's say I were to leave on vacation. I was going to go away for 2 weeks, and just because it's fun, we'll go to Florida and swim with the dolphins, okay? My wife really wants to do that one day. So let's say we're going to do that for 2 weeks. And when I leave, I'm going to have somebody come and take care of my house. Let's see. I will pick Michael, okay? Michael's going to come take care of my house. You can stay there. I won't make you come up here. But don't worry. I'll get you up here another time. He's used to that. I say, "Michael, you're going to take care of my house." So I give Michael my keys. I say, "Michael, I want you to check the mail every day. I want you to feed my dog, my cat if you feel like it. And I want you to take care of my house. You know, I want you to make sure everything's done well. I want you to live there, take care of my house, don't let anybody break in, so on and so forth. And I'm going to go away for 2 weeks and I'm going to come back." Okay? If he owned the house, he can do whatever he wants. He can live however he wants. He doesn't have to worry about anybody coming back because it's his. But if he's a steward of that house, there's a difference, isn't there? Because here's the main difference. I'm coming back. And if I see his clothes all over my house, he's been partying it up, and there's trash all over my house, the mail's stacked out in the post office box, my dogs are starving, for some reason my cat's healthy, that's messed up. What's going on here? I'd have a problem with my steward. He didn't do what I told him to do. Let me just say it really briefly without taking more time. I know we're getting done with our time here this morning. You need to go home and eat your roast. That's okay. But think about this. We're stewards of this earth, and the owner's coming back too. Amen. He is coming back. He told us what to do, and he is coming back. And we are not owners. We are stewards. We have been placed to subdue and have dominion, not to be irresponsible, not to abuse the earth. I think it is wise when we get oil out of the earth to reclaim the land. I think it's good. I think it is wise when we cut down trees to replant baby trees. That's just intelligent, okay? I think it's good to have somebody who manages and watches over the wildlife. I think they might be strict at times, all right? I get that. But I think it's good at least somebody's got an eye on it, okay? Being a good steward is wise. Because we are not the owners of this world. We are the stewards. And you say, what? Let me just take a second and say this. We're stewards of the fish, the Bible says. Go fishing. You can do that. You can subdue the fish. You can go get some fish. We're stewards of the fowl of the air. Go duck hunting. You'll just enjoy that. You can go raise a falcon if you want and do some falconry or however you would say that. and have that thing train it to dive out of the sky and do some hunting for you. That's pretty cool. People do that. We're stewards of the deer, eh? We are. Go hunting. You're stewards of the cows. Go ranching. You can do that. That God's put them on the earth for you. Oh, I'm just going to say this for that. Let's put it in my notes. I'm just going to have to say this for a little bit. Some people get it messed up. They think that we are here to serve the animals. That ain't right. I'm not saying to be stupid. I'm not saying to be foolish and abuse what God has given us. But God put those animals on the earth for us. And he said that we're supposed to be stewards of them. So we're supposed to take care of them, yes. But we're not here to serve them and worship them and everything all about the animals. They're here for us. We gotta be good stewards. But they're here for us. You be a good steward. Man, be good stewards of horses. Go horse riding. Be good. Be good stewards of the trees. Go build yourself a house. That's what God intended. Stewards of the earth. Go mining and dig up some oil. Yeah, we can say that. That's okay. We're here in Wyoming. That's all right. We can say that anywhere we want to. Somebody says, I don't think coal and oil. We should leave those things in the ground. Why ever for? God said, be stewards of this earth. Have some dominion over it. Subdue it. Dig the wells deep, man. Amen. Go get some oil. Don't be foolish, but go get it. God gave it to you. God gave it to all of us as human beings. He said, but what if it runs out? I don't know. God says to replenish it. He said, fill it up. He said, you'll be all right. We'll take care of it. Again, you get this balance? Subdue it and steward. It's yours not to abuse it. Just like if you gave a kid, you say, hey, I'm going to give you this car. And he went out and crashed it. You wouldn't buy him another car now, would you? You tell him to take care of his car. And he should. God gave us his earth to take care of it for sure. Be stewards of the plants. Go farming. Be stewards of the power of the earth. Harness the power. Be stewards of the critters. Hunt and have some pets. Even a cat, if you're so inclined. And I guess I am because I've got one. He catches the mice. He helped me steward the mice around my house, I guess. But I want to say this at the end. We see all this thing. God gave him everything. God saw everything in verse 31 they had made, and behold, it was very, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God told you to rule this earth. Mankind, this earth is ours. We rule it. Under God's supervision, he's the owner of everything. But don't let ruling go to your head. It's pretty easy to look around and say, man, we've done pretty good. Mm-hmm. We can control a lot of things, but don't you know we still can't control? There's some things that we have no power over. Patrick, you're talking about, I have power over my finances. I have power over, man, I can take this skid steer and I can make the earth any shape I want to. I can build a house, I can cut down a tree, and I can take my tools and fashion that in whatever image, whatever beam, whatever I need. What he means, I am in control. Well, you're in control of what God lets you be in control of, but there's some things you're not in control of. If you're here this morning, I want to tell you for sure that you have no control. The fact that sin will send a person to that terrible punishment place called hell. Of course I do. Well, let me say it this way. Would you have control over cancer if it was in your body? I mean, hey, I know sometimes we have some survivors of cancer, and the technique that we use heal people. I praise the Lord for that. We have cancer survivors in this room right now. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. My grandma's a cancer survivor. My mom's a cancer survivor. I'm thankful that we have people that can recover from cancer. That's wonderful. But some people don't. Did you know that? What did the doctor say? We tried. But it's out of our control. It's out of our hands. There's some diseases that we have that are out of our hands. And I'm telling you right now, every single person on this earth has sinned. And sin is like a cancer that eats away at your heart and life, at your soul. And you know what? There's no cure, and it's out of your control. Pastor, what if I'm really good? What if I work really hard and I try to be really good? You know what? If I have cancer and I try to eat really healthy, if I have cancer and I go running every day, well, maybe that'll help. Let me tell you what. You do all the good that you want, that disease of sin is still eating through, and nothing will save you from that sin. Nothing that you do can save you from that sin. You cannot subdue your sin. You can subdue this earth, but you can't subdue your sin problem. Well, we're stuck then, aren't we? There's nothing I can do to take care of my sin. That's exactly right. But there's something that Jesus did. Oh, yes, there is. Jesus came and he died on this cross. He shed his precious blood. The blood of God was spilt on this ground to purchase your salvation. You say, well, what do I do? Remember, you can't do anything as far as your work. You can't control anything, but you can come to God humbly and say, oh, Lord, I need you. I can't earn my own salvation, but I believe that you are God, and I believe that you did create this world, and I believe that you died on the cross, and I'm asking you to save me from my sins so I can go to heaven one day. then Jesus will, because it's in His control. Amen. He'll save you. He'll take you to heaven. The Bible says you'll be in His hand and nobody can take you out of His hand. No matter how tough you are and how strong you are, you can't control sin. You are a living soul that God created. And you know that God set man apart. We saw that God created something special. He created mankind in His image. And God came and took on the likeness of man. We beheld His glory, the Bible said. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. I want you to know this as well. Jesus didn't die for the animals. He didn't die for the trees. He died for those who were created in His image. He died for you and He died for me. You know, not only is it important we understand salvation, but it's also important that we understand the Christian life. Why is it important, Pastor, this C3 stuff? Huh? Why is it important that I even attempt to communicate to other people? Because they're made in the image of God. Because we don't want to see those other people die and go to hell. How wicked, how cruel would that be to say, I don't care if that person dies and go to hell. Wouldn't that be awful? That would be just awful. They were made in the image of God. It's important we communicate to Christ. Why is it important that I try to connect people to Jesus? Because they're made in the image of God, you want to get them. You want to connect them to the person whose image they were created in. Isn't that just right? It's kind of like bringing. It kind of like reminds me of a story of somebody who has a long lost parent, and they've never separated at birth, and they never got to meet. And somebody connects the two of them and said, "Hey, this is your dad." Wow, what a day that would be! Can I tell you what? For everybody that's lost, we want to connect them to their heavenly Father. We want to say, "Hey, let me show you who died for you, who created you. This is God. I want to introduce you to God. And I want you to be able to have fellowship with God." Why was man created? What's so special about being the image of God? Man can fellowship with God. Not just a wonderful privilege, not just a right, but a responsibility. It's important to care for one another. Why? We're created in the image of God. Man, and there's no limit on who to care for. Color, don't matter. Geographical location, doesn't matter. Cultural differences, doesn't matter. They're made in the image of God. You care for them. What about that guy who cut me off on the way here to church this morning? You care for that person. Anybody? If they're made in the image of God, the answer is yes. So, communicate Christ to others who are made in the image of God. Care for others who are made in the image of God. Connect others who are made in the image of God. So as I close, I want you to understand this. We see in the pages of God's Word, yes, He made all the wonderful creation, but then He made something special. He made man. He made man in His image. So if you're here today, as made in the image of God, I want you to know two things. Number one, God made you, and He wants to save you from your sin. But I also want you to know this, that God made you, and He wants to fellowship with you. As a Christian, you ought to spend